You are listening to the Living Hope International Ministries Weekly Bible Teaching Podcast. For more information, visit us online at lhim.org.
Please take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Like was said, we're beginning a series of teachings called Overcome Like Jesus. And this morning I'm going to cover the subject matter of Jesus sympathizes with you. And I have to tell you that part of the inspiration for this teaching is the recent commercials that have come out on He Gets Us. I don't know if you've seen these. There were a couple of them on Super Bowl. Is this all right to say, Sean? And you can find them on YouTube. And they're very, I don't know what's behind it or who's behind it or anything else. The commercial itself, they're very inspiring. They're called He Gets Us. They stole this from Grace Fitzsimmons, the title. He Gets Us. Anyhow, that's an inside joke. Overcome like Jesus. Jesus is a great example, obviously, the greatest example of how to live a godly life in light of all of the circumstances that might come up, all of the difficulties of life. He knew how to maintain a godly perspective. In Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 11 it says, "For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified, all are from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren." Other translations have this verse a little bit different. I just wanted to quickly point this out to you. "For he who sanctifies those who are sanctified, all have one source." That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, he being Jesus. And then the King James says, "For both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." And I guess I like the ESV where it says brothers. Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers, which would be inclusive of sisters. It's an all-inclusive type of thing. Jesus is not ashamed of it. Quite contrary, he's proud to be a part of, that we're a part of his family, that we're his brothers, and that God Almighty is our Father. Verse 12 says, "Saying, I proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me." He understands that those of us who have faith in him as Lord, that we are the children of God, just like he is, and that he is our brother. Therefore, verse 14, "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil." A very vital aspect of understanding Jesus Christ's relationship with us today is understanding that he is a man of flesh and blood, that he was not a God-like man here on earth. He was a man who was godly, but he was a man of flesh and blood, just like you and I. So that as we move into this a little bit more, we're going to see he like you, was tempted to sin. He, like you, had to endure many of the opportunities or the struggles that we all have to go through in life. But he figured out how to do it with the help of God, and now is in a place where he can help us to do the same. It doesn't quite make sense if he is God in doing that. Of course, God is perfect. Jesus, as a human being, had the potential every day of his life, every hour of every day, to sin, just like we do. But yet he figured out how to live a godly life. When the temptations came at him, and there were plenty, he knew how to withstand and not give in. And therefore, is really qualified to help us. Verse 15 says, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all of their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Jesus isn't about giving help to angels. Angels don't seem to need help, but people do. He gives help to us, to the descendants of Abraham. What that means is those of us who believe like Abraham believed, and we are descendants of Abraham as thus. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Jesus had to be made like his brethren. He had to be made like us, body, soul. Not, again, as I've already said, so that he can be a merciful and faithful high priest. Verse 18, for since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Those who are tempted are us. He's able to come to our aid. He is qualified because he has gone through it experientially and understands what we're challenged with. And then, of course, he's ascended into heaven and he's far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and abundantly qualified to communicate with us. He's given us the Holy Spirit by which he can communicate directly to each one of us individually and aid us in our time of temptation. Again, latter part of verse 18, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. That's you and me. Chapter 4 of Hebrews. When we talk about the suffering of Christ, the suffering of Christ was not exclusive just to the last couple of days of his life. It's not only talking about him being tortured and crucified, it's talking about his life. He was tempted throughout his life. Really, the beginning of his ministry is him going into the wilderness and the devil tempting him. But then it continued on throughout, and so that he really did experience every temptation that any of us would have and was successful in getting through it. Verse 14 says of chapter 4, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. He can sympathize with our weakness. He understands our weakness. He knows how we have to struggle when we have the temptations that we have. And because of that, he can help us. Therefore, let us draw near, verse 16, with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Our great time of need is when we're being tempted. And we're in such a wonderful situation as far as the history of humanity, which, by the way, if you haven't been listening to Sean's class, you ought to do that, especially this last session or so. It's been very, very enlightening to understand our history, the church of the Christian church's history. It's very, very informative. Why did I bring that up? To find grace to help in the time of need. Our time of need is right now. Because today you'll be tempted to sin. We all will. I mean, that's just a part of our life, is being tempted to sin. But we can find help from our Lord Jesus Christ. Find grace to help. What a great verse here. So that you may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, I've just read in chapter 2 the word, he can sympathize with you. And then there's the word mercy. The word mercy is very, very closely aligned with what we would use the word compassion today. I think of in Jesus, when he gave an illustration to the man, I think it was the lawyer who asked him, "Who is my neighbor?" And he told that story about the man who, what was it, a Samaritan man that was beat up and on the side of the road and had been robbed. And the religious leaders walked by, the Levite and the priest, and they didn't help. The Samaritan came in and helped, right? The guy was laying on the ground, and the Samaritan got involved, and he not only bound up his wounds, he put him on his animal, and he brought him to the inn, and he told the innkeeper, "I'll pay whatever expense it is as long as he has to stay here." And that is the word that was compassion. That's where compassion is in that context, very similar to the word mercy. It wasn't like the Samaritan went and he kneeled down and looked at this guy and said, "Oh my goodness, what happened to you? Whoever did this to you needs help," and then go away. He related to the person that was suffering, the person that was in front of him, and that's our Lord. Our Lord relates to you individually. He connects with you. That wasn't very funny, was it? It was meant to be, but I guess it didn't work. So maybe I better go back to the singing, Mike, instead of the... Our Lord can relate to each of us individually. Look at Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. I've been asked more than once, if Jesus is tempted in all points like we are, and yet without sin, how can that be if he was never married or if he never had children? Now that was funny. I guess I didn't intend for that to be. So the marriage situation may cause us to have frustration at times, to have annoyances, anger, feelings of disrespect, feelings of being used, feelings of a lot of feelings. Like I personally have never had any of these, but my wife has told me about them. That feelings of being taken for granted, being deprived, maybe fear, worry, humiliation. All of those, maybe a marriage situation would spawn some of these feelings inside of you. Well, Jesus didn't have to be married to have those feelings. He lived in this world. And as we go through in these next weeks and we start looking what Jesus went through, every one of those negative temptations that you would have in a marriage situation, he had in a different situation. It isn't the situation that he relates to, it's the temptation to sin. And temptation is not a sin. It's when you respond on the temptation that the sin comes about. So Jesus, in a different situation, an unmarried situation, actually he had to figure out how to do this being single and had his temptations. And yes, he didn't have children to raise, but then again, look at all the people he tried to work with. Look at all the feelings that would come with raising children, raising the apostles and the disciples and all the rest. So there's no doubt about it that Jesus, the circumstances aren't identical. He didn't live in an age where he had to memorize passwords and go through all that nonsense. And, because there's some temptation there. He didn't go to high school. Or did he go to high school? I don't know. I don't know if they had high school. But I think he probably felt, I don't think, I know he probably felt alone at times. Like maybe you do in high school, maybe you feel different than the other kids. I think Jesus might have felt different a time or two. I think he might have felt rejected a time or two, maybe like you have in high school. He might have been bullied a time or two, like you have perhaps in high school. I don't know that he had to deal with what gender he was, but he had to deal with a lot of evil that came at him in a lot of different ways. I think Jesus could definitely relate to you in your situation in high school, whatever it is. There's no question about it. Jesus understands. And if you don't get it from the point of his experience, he lives in you. He knows your inner heart. He knows what you're being challenged with. I endured a lot of pain in high school. And I inflicted a lot of pain in high school. But it wasn't because of the other kids. It was because of my interpretation of what was happening to me. That's where the problem came in. It's how I viewed the world that was presented to me. So it is with us in all of life situation. Did you go to Mark chapter 6? In Mark chapter 6, well, before we do that, I wanted to show you one other verse from Hebrew. I happen to put it up here so you can read it on the slide. It says, in the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplication with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. He was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. He learned obedience from the things which he had suffered, and having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal life. What a great verse of scripture. He learned obedience through suffering. Likewise for us. It's through our suffering that we can learn obedience. If you don't have suffering, there's nothing to be concerned about when it comes to the subject matter of being obedient to the things of God. It is through the suffering that makes us strong. It makes us people of faith. It draws us closer to our God if we respond in the correct fashion, as Jesus did. In Matthew chapter 6 is a very shocking record of Scripture. Jesus went out from there and came into his hometown, and his disciples followed him. You know what his hometown was? And when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and the many listeners were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what is this wisdom given to him? And such miracles as performed by his hands. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary? So Jesus was a carpenter, huh? The son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon. Are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense in him. They were offended because I don't really understand why they were offended. They knew him. They knew his mother. They thought Joseph was his father. They knew his brothers and they knew his sisters. And they're like, who's this guy telling us about God? What gives him the right? What school did he go to? What qualifies him to speak all of a sudden and telling us about the kingdom of God and the things of God? And then verse 4 says, Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, among his own what? His own relatives, and in his own household. In his own hometown, among his own relatives, in his own household. That's saying that his family and his relatives and the people he grew up with were offended in him, rather than embracing that he was the Son of God. Now, I don't imagine Jesus growing up. I mean, he was a carpenter. He wasn't, you know, they lived in an agricultural society. I imagine you needed the help of a carpenter to fix tools or to build barns or to build homes. I imagine he was known in the community. They knew his brothers and his sisters. They knew who he was. Jesus wasn't a guy hanging around on the street corner smoking dope, getting into fights. and stealing and cursing at people and doing all that stuff. He wasn't in detention all the time at school. Well, maybe he was because he was so good. I don't know. But and yet, they treated him this way. That had to feel kind of ugly to him, that his relatives didn't understand. How is it that you were brought up in the house and your oldest brother is the Messiah? Right? He does nothing wrong ever. That'd be a little tough. That'd be really tough. Maybe there's a little resentment there by the siblings. Right? Instead of being thankful for the fact that Jesus never sinned, golly, I'm glad I wasn't brought up in that household. That would have been tough, man. Thank God for Brother Jimmy. I was an angel compared to him, you know. So, with Jesus, his hometown, his relatives, and the household. Look at Luke. Well, let's read two more verses. And he could do no miracle there except that laid hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he wondered at their unbelief. Jesus wondered at their unbelief. I don't get it. Why don't they believe? Why don't they accept me? I mean, these are my people. This is where I grew up. This is my family. He wondered at it. You think that was a temptation? The sin? What? Maybe. And he was going around the villages and teaching. Look at the Gospel of John. Well, the Gospel of Luke. Let's look at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Similar record to what we read. 4:14. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogue and was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue and on the Sabbath stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, he gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." There's a couple of things that to note here is that Jesus went around to different synagogues and had the opportunity to speak in these synagogues. We know the Apostle Paul did the same thing. He went around to different synagogues. And I don't know that synagogues were conducted then as they are today. In the synagogue today, they'll usually read something from the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, in his time, when someone is reading from the scripture, they stood up, and then when they were talking about it, they sat down. So anytime the word was spoken, they stood up, and then when they were teaching about it, they sat. And it wasn't a book, it was a scroll. It was the scroll of Isaiah. And the scrolls did not have chapter divisions or verses. The scroll was just a long, you know, he would have to open it up. He'd have to find out where this was. He was obviously very familiar with it. It had to be an important verse of scripture to him because it explained what his ministry was all about. He went right to it, and it says, I have it up here on the board, that These are the aspects, the five things that he was sent to do: preach the gospel to the poor, proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, set free those who were oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Now, in that listing of different things, do you see anything there that would cause someone to be offended? Is there anything there that God had commissioned him to do that would be harmful to people, or that would be a detriment to the community? I mean, on the surface, this is absolutely good stuff that he was sent to do. You would think that everybody was like, well, have at it. You know, if you find a good plumber, you hang on to that guy, right? His name's Mike Wilcox. If you find a good mason, you hang on to that guy. That's Frank over there, you know. You hang on to the best because they're going to provide the best, right? Look what Jesus is. He's sent to do this. How could anybody not want this in his community? And you know the scriptures. Constant rejection. Constant struggles every time he did anything. You think those were temptations? Sin? So he sits down. He says, today this scripture, verse 21, has been fulfilled in your hearing. And they were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, is this not Joseph's son? And he said to them, no doubt you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever you heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. Verse 24, he said to them, truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. But I say to you, in truth, there were more widows in Israel in the days of Elijah when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months when a great famine came over all the land. And yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Zidon, to a woman who was a widow. Now, why did he bring that up? And this is one of those great records in 1 Kings chapter 17 about Elijah. And there's a famine, and it hasn't rained for 3 years and 6 months. We're going to hear the negative ramifications of having a winter here in the Northeast where it didn't snow enough. It's going to ill affect our agriculture when the spring comes. We'll hear about that. What was it like for 3 years with no rain? 3.5 years. That's what was going on. And Elijah is the one that put this into motion. It says in James that he prayed for that period of time so that it would not rain. He's a hunted man. He's being looked by King Ahab. They want to find him. They probably want to kill him because of all of this. And he's hiding. God says to him, go to this river and the stream, and there'll be water there. And I'll have ravens fly in food for you to eat. That's what he does. He goes to the stream, and then the ravens fly in food for him. That's what we call delivery, right? And the brook dries up. He says, now look, I want you to go to Zarephath. There's a woman there who I have commanded to take care of you. He goes to the city in Sidon, and this is not a city in Israel. It's a Gentile city. So he goes there, and he sees this widow who is gathering a little bit of water and a little bit of food. It's like her last meal, and he says to the woman, give me something to drink. And she looks at him. There's hardly any water at all. And then he says, I only have this little bit here. I have a little bit of food. I'm going to fix this, and me and my son are going to die. And he says to her, well, before you die, make me a little cake first. I mean, this is unbelievable, the record. And he says, if you do that, then Yahweh will bless you. And she does. And from that point on, that place where she got the meal from continued to multiply every single day, and she never ran out of water. And this widow woman. And then later on, her son dies, and he raises her son from the dead. So why did he bring that up here? He said, that happened. That extraordinary miracle happened. But it wasn't for an Israelite. It was a Gentile. It was some woman that wasn't connected to Israel. And here, you people, I'm the Messiah. I'm doing the things that I'm doing, and you don't believe. Then he brings up Elijah. After that, in verse 27, and there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elijah, the prophet. And none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman, the Syrian. And this is recorded in 2 Kings chapter 5. Naaman, he's a Syrian. He's not an Israelite. He's a major man in the military. He's very close to the country, the guy who leads the country, and he's well thought of and everything else, but he's got a major problem. He has leprosy. And, you know, leprosy was an incurable disease, and his people had conquered some of the people from Israel, and in his home there was a little maid, it says, that said to her mistress, or, you know, Naaman's wife, said, look, I wish that my Lord were in Israel where the man of God is. He would heal him from his leprosy. Word gets back to Naaman that there's someone in Israel who could heal him if he goes there. So he goes to his king, and the king writes a letter, and that the letter to the king of Israel. He brings the letter to the king of Israel, and the king of Israel reads this letter and says, what is he doing, trying to pick a war with me? I can't heal this guy. How am I going to heal him? I don't have the ability to heal somebody of leprosy. And then Elisha hears about it, and Elisha says, look, send him down to me. I'll take care of him. So Naaman again, he's a mighty man, a mighty man of valor. He's a man in his community, in his country. He's highly thought of. He's like a general. He goes down to where Elisha is, and he comes to Elisha's house for the purpose of being healed of his leprosy. Elijah says to his servant, Gehazi, he said, go down and tell the guy, go jump in the Jordan River 7 times, and he'll come clean. So he goes down, he reports this to Naaman, and Naaman says, what? What are you talking about, go jump in the River Jordan? What do I look like? I can go back to Syria. The rivers in Syria are so much better. Who is this guy? Tell him to come down here and talk to me. He couldn't even come out and talk to me. I've come all of this way. I've come all the way from Syria. I got a letter from my king. And where is this guy? He don't even come out and say hello to me? He sends a servant? Doesn't he know who I am? And you know, Elijah, he got all shook. He said, I better run out. And I run around. No, you know what Elijah did? He just drank another can of Coke and kept on watching sports. He didn't get all shook. You know why? He didn't have leprosy. You know? He told the guy what to do. And then one of his soldiers says to him, Master, if he had asked you to do some great thing, would you have not done it? How much more so, just do what he asked you to do. And he goes down to the River Jordan. The River Jordan is a pretty muddy river. It's not necessarily a pleasant river. And he dips in there 1 time, 2 times, 3 times, and it had to seem silly to him. But he obeyed, and he did what was told, and the 7th time he came up, and his skin was like that of a newborn child. So why did Jesus bring this up to the people? He said, you know, a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. But this guy Naaman, who was not an Israelite, who was outside of the pale, he had more faith than you all do, and you're looking at the Messiah. That really pleased the people. Verse 28, and the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. And they got up and drove him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built, in order to throw him down the cliff. But passing through the midst, he went away. Now, their response to this was, They dragged him out of town, and they were going to throw him down the hill, probably to stone him to death. Do you think there might have been some feelings of rejection that Jesus went through at that point? Now, I have had feelings of rejection. I've had feelings of disrespect. That's a very nasty feeling. When I feel like someone is disrespecting me, like Timmy Paul and I are into a deep conversation, and all of a sudden he starts playing with his computer and not listening to me, I want to say to Timmy Paul, cut it out. Whack him in the head. Get his, right? You know the feeling of disrespect. I mean, how much disrespect is it when the whole town drags you out and wants to kill you? Because you spoke the truth. Feelings of rejection, feelings of isolation, feelings like maybe I am different than everybody else. Those are the feelings, and those are the feelings that tempt you. Those are the feelings that tempt you to do something to take that pain away. To do, and usually something destructive, like drinking, drugging, sexing, you know, TV binging or whatever, or eating or whatever it is that we find to run to when we have these ill feelings. But Jesus understood what to do with those ill feelings. He didn't retaliate. He didn't act out against them. He apparently went to his God and sought the help from God and focused his mind on the things of God. You know what I think Jesus' great secret was? He didn't take things personally. On the cross, hands spiked, hours after beating, dying, suffering, insurmountable pain. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He didn't take it personally. And dang, if that wasn't personal. But he didn't take it personal. That's what happens to us. We take it personal. We fail to understand that people are people, and all people are just like you, sinners. And that when somebody does something to harm you, or to embarrass you, or to reject you, or to discard you, it's not because of you that they're doing that. It's because of them. There's something wrong inside of them that causes them to behave the way they're behaving. Just like when you do something that's wrong, it's not because of the other guy. When you get all angry and yell at the guy that cut you off in the car, it isn't the guy who cut you off in the car that made you sin. That came from you, right? Now, it would have been helpful if the guy didn't cut me off in the car. But nonetheless, I could have kept all my fingers in my gloves in the car. Or whatever. I can't blame anybody for my sin. Any sin that I commit is my doing. And it's foolish for me to blame you or to take what you do personally at me. Your sin is because of what's inside of you. The guy cutting me off, there was something going on in his heart and mind. I don't know what it was, but it had nothing to do with me. He didn't even know me. Jesus didn't take things personally. He knows how to deal with temptation because he had to deal with it at an nth degree, much greater than anything you ever had. Nobody's ever dragged me out of the church and take me to the into Troy and try to drown me in the river there. Not yet. Let's not start either. So, if I sing at that talent show, it might very well happen. But look at Mark chapter 3. You know, preparing for this and thinking about this information, I was going through some personal struggles of some things I was dealing with, and I asked my Lord to help me. I said, I know you know how to get through this, because I'm reading this, I'm thinking about this, hopefully you'll think about this after this morning. And I asked Jesus, please help me. I need help. I'm having a hard time with this. I can't get through this. It's been bugging me, and I'm not acting the right way. I'm not responding the right way. I need help. And you know what he said? I ain't got no time for you, Vince. I'm busy. No, you know that's not true. That's never been true. He said to me, I understand. Not verbally. He understood what I was going through, and he knows how to get through it. He knows how to help Vince get through the temptation and continue to praise God. He's in me. He understands it. He's gone through it. He's my Lord. He's my high priest who is merciful and compassionate. He's right there with me. And he did. He helped me. Within minutes, something I had been struggling with for, I'm embarrassed to say how long. He resolved it in minutes. Are you in Mark chapter 3? Verse 21, and when his own people heard this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying he has lost his senses. When his own people, I think I have a different verse for that. Maybe not. Yeah. All right. Yeah, see that up at the top there? And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him. And they were saying, he's out of his mind. What? What? His family thought he was out of his mind. He wasn't doing what they thought that he should be doing. His family thought he was out of his mind. Later on in that chapter, it goes on, and his mother and his brothers came and were standing outside, and they sent to him and called him, and a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and brothers are outside seeking you. He answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brother, for whoever does the will of God, he is my mother and my sister and my brother. At this particular point in Jesus' life, he had to experience the same pain and suffering that we did. He has rejection from the people who were the closest to him. Now, mind you, Mary, of all the people on earth, knew who Jesus was. But Jesus was not behaving like the scriptures said he was to behave as the Messiah. Because of the mystery, it was hidden. It wasn't understood that he was going to suffer and die on the cross. That was all hidden. The idea was he was supposed to come in, overthrow the Roman government, and begin ruling right away. And he wasn't doing that. Things weren't going the way that his family thought they should be going. I don't know the specifics. I know that what we just read, his family thought he was out of his mind. That must have hurt a little bit. It says in John, it says very specifically in the Gospel of John, chapter 7, I think it is. Yeah, John chapter 7, wouldn't hurt to look at it. Well, I'll just tell you about it. His brother, it very clearly states that his brother did not believe in him. Now, that's at this point in time. Later on, we know on the day of Pentecost that Mary was certainly there at the cross, and on the day of Pentecost, we know that Mary was there and received the Holy Spirit. We know that his brother, later on, James, his half-brother, was very much involved in the church and what was going on. But at this time, they didn't believe. Jesus can relate to our situations. Jesus knows how to do it, and he can help us to overcome like him. He is a sympathetic high priest who has mercy and compassion to give us help in our time of need. So go to him. Ask for the help and let him provide it for you. Gracious Father, we love you and we praise you. We thank you for giving us our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for making him to be the head of the body and making him our Lord and giving him the ability and the heart's desire to help us through the struggles that we have in life. We love you and we praise you. We thank you so much for all that you provide for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Thanks for listening. Visit us at lhim.org, where you can access dozens of free classes, Bible teachings, and articles. Also, when you visit lhim.org, subscribe to receive email updates so you won't miss out on upcoming events. Until next week, keep loving God and your neighbor.